Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Would you pray with me? Father, we love you and we thank you so much that you are indeed our salvation. We thank you that you have called us to this place in this moment to do a work of supernatural effect in us. And Lord, we pray as we focus our attention on you that you would speak to our hearts, that you would transform us by the renewing of our minds so that when we leave this room, we leave different, more like Jesus, for it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. One of the things about following Jesus is that he hardly ever takes us in a straight line from point A to point B. Now, I know that's the shortest distance. The shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And the thing about our God is he knows that most often the shortest distance is not the distance at which we'll grow the best. And that's what he's interested in. He's not necessarily interested in the efficiency of our Christian walk. He's interested in our becoming like Jesus, whatever that takes. And sometimes he'll lead us along paths that we don't understand. In 2003, I came back to Bowling Green from Danville, Kentucky. And quite frankly, when I had left Bowling Green to go to Danville, Kentucky, I didn't quite intend on coming back. I had gone to Center College to be a pre-medical student and to study biology, and that turned into studying biochemistry and molecular biology because I knew that God had made me to be a physician. Well, in June of 2003, I came back to Bowling Green recognizing that I had either misheard God or that he had led me along a circuitous route to get me right where he wanted me. And in 2003, June, when I came back to Bowling Green, I had the privilege of meeting a man who had a similar journey. Reverend James Britt, who is our guest speaker today, was also a pre-medical student when he first went off to college at the University of Louisville, and the Lord changed his plans. In just a moment, you're going to get to hear from him. But I wanted him to come on this day as we look briefly at this text from Acts, one of my favorite texts in the entire narrative of the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10, and I just want to give you the theme before we get Reverend Britt up here. So if you're in the Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 925. And if you are a YouVersion Bible app user, you can tune in to our live event now. Luke, the physician, wrote, as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." These are the words of our God. There's a map in the app that you're following, or we're going to put a map up on the screen, and I just want to show you something very quickly. This is very interesting. Paul had come back through and had come up into Pisidian Antioch, having come through Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and here he wanted to go into Asia, he wanted to go into Bithynia, he wanted to go through Mysia, and all he wanted to do there was preach Jesus. It's a noble goal, right? All he wanted to do was help people trust and follow Jesus, and yet the Bible tells us that the very Spirit of Almighty God prevented him from going and doing a good thing because God had something else for him to do. So their team was led all the way to Troas, where Paul received a vision from a Macedonian man. "Come help us." And what's going to happen as a result of God saying no to Asia, as a result of God saying no to Bithynia, as a result of God saying no to Mysia, God is going to take the gospel into Europe. God's going to change the world through what happens there. So I want to give you this theme today. God closes and opens doors according to his sovereign wisdom. When God leads in a new direction, even if you don't understand, change your plans. That was the story of my life when I came back to Bowling Green in June of 2003. God had led in a new direction that I did not understand, and I had to change my plans. Well, the same was true for Reverend James Britt. Reverend Britt was born in Louisville, Kentucky on July 31st, 1928. He graduated from Manual High School in Louisville, Kentucky, and he is the only clergyman ever to have been inducted into the Manual High School Hall of Fame since its inception. Now, I need you to know I got this information from his son. I went around him because I knew he wouldn't give me any of this. He attended the University of Louisville in their pre-medicine program until his conversion experience at a revival led by a student from Southern Seminary, Angel Martinez. The revival was held at the Virginia Avenue Baptist Church, which his late wife, Doris, attended. After his conversion experience, he felt called to ministry. He received his undergraduate degree from Elmhurst College in Chicago, Illinois, and he received his divinity degree from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He was ordained a minister by a Southern Baptist church in 1950. I want you to think about that for just a moment. It's 2020. He has been in active ministry for 70 years, and his ministry continues today. He pastored Eastwood Baptist Church here in Bowling Green from 1966 until 1978 and held the longest tenure of any pastor there until Tom James just passed it up, just barely. And then in 1978, he had already begun a volunteer chaplaincy program at the medical center at Bowling Green, and in 1978, he transitioned to that role full-time and worked at the medical center and prayed with us before surgery and celebrated with us when babies were born and sorrowed with us when we had to bid farewell to loved ones and showed us Jesus every step along the way. He is a recipient of the Jefferson Award and represented this region at the National Jefferson Awards in Washington, D.C. He's a member of Hillview Heights Church. Nobody's perfect. And continues to minister every Sunday to a Bible study class that he and his son teach together and have taught for years. And I have to tell you this, back when I was in charge of adult discipleship at Hillview, one Saturday evening I needed to call Reverend Britt to let him know of a change that was coming. And I'll never forget, he said, "Jeff, what are you doing calling me on a Saturday night? As a minister, you're supposed to be home watching Gunsmoke, getting ready to serve the Lord tomorrow." He was affectionately referred to and remains affectionately referred to as the Rabbi, or Rab, a title given to him by his secretary while he was serving with the Baptist Mission Board in St. Louis, Missouri in the early 1960s. And he has a tool that he is going to share with us and a message that the Lord has laid on his heart. He asked if he could maybe come on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, and I said, "Well, we have a service on Sunday morning, and I think we'd all benefit from hearing from you then." So would you join me in welcoming Reverend James Britt to the pulpit at First Baptist Church?
No longer called elderly, you're seniors. I am a senior. And for a little social experience, they played cards, probably rook. And one day, one of the four stood up after the last game and said, "Well, girls, I'm getting married." Oh, they were shocked. "Who are you marrying? Is he rich?" She said, "No." "Is he handsome?" She said, "No." "Is he good conversationalist?" "No." "Why in the world are you marrying him?" She said, "He can drive at night." You know, darkness comes. I was told not long ago a very, very commonsensical thing. If you face the sun, the shadows are behind you. If you turn your back on the sun, they're in front of you. I've changed that from S-U-N to S-O-N. If you look to the S-O-N, to the sun, the darkness is behind you. If you turn your back on the S-O-N, the darkness is in front of you. Our nation has turned its back on the S-O-N. And there are many, many who have not discovered the light because their backs are against the sun. It's a growing awareness. We hear about it. It's talked about. That there is a growth in darkness in our land and in our lives. It is pronounced in our universities. Our young people are caught up in the darkness of intellectual ignorance. No one talks about the light. In fact, they made light of the light. And they gear young minds to be opposed to, and churches, unfortunately, have turned off the light. The Word is where the light is. And if you don't have the Word, you don't have the light. This is not a word of men. It is the Word of God. My wife and I led many tours to Israel. And my son has become a friend of an Israeli rabbi. His name is Shmuel Bowman. He is very proud of what he is doing. And we had him in our church and in our class. And when he spoke to our class, he made a profound statement that I shall never forget. It is etched into my mind. And he said this: modern man knows much about the natural, knows absolutely nothing or little of the supernatural. Israelis have won more Nobel Peace Prizes than any other nation or ethnic group, and yet it's the smallest of the nations. Many of the things that have been developed in science have been developed by Jewish people. Israel has discovered a means by which breast cancer can be defeated, and they've even found a cure for cancer, but it hasn't gotten out. Some lands don't want that cure. It's too many means by which there can be a profit. That's a terrible thing, but it is a truth. And the truth is what continues to set us free. It's what made our nation what it was. People came bringing the truth. And they wanted freedom to read and worship under the truth. The rabbi is excited about being a scribe. And we have this Bible because of Israel. In 1947, some Arab boys in chasing sheep threw rocks up in a cave, and they heard something crash. And they went up and discovered clay jars. And in the jars were manuscripts. And they brought them down and took them in to people that could read them. And they discovered portions and parts of the Bible. And a scribe is someone who will copy the Word of God. And the one book that was found in its entirety, I say book, it's a scroll. It's the scroll of Isaiah. And if you visit the shrine of the book in Israel, you'll find a display of the entire book, our scroll of Isaiah. I call your attention to the 55th chapter of Isaiah, or rather the 66th chapter of Isaiah. Can a country be born in a day, or a nation be brought forth in a moment? The scrolls were found in 47. On May the 14th, 1948, Israel was born. And the first national head to sign their declaration was our own president, Harry Truman. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 54, the Lord will call back you as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I will bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Israel is growing because Jewish people from all over the world are going back, and many of them are young. They're doing what they call Ayelia, going home. I remember on one of the many tours that my wife and I led to Israel, one of the pastors, in getting off the plane, took a deep breath and said, I feel like I'm home. There is something about the spirit there, and you have to go there to know what it is. I can't describe it to you, but it is there that we as Christians were born. We heard the word from a Jew, Paul, who was Saul, a persecutor. And our debt is Israel. Paul says that in the book of Romans. Why? Because they preserve the word. Why have we been a great nation? Because we have read and lived by the word. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. You find that in the 8th chapter of John. And among the many words that he spoke, the Sermon on the Mount In the fifth chapter of Matthew, he says this, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. You don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but you put it on a stand so it gives light to the whole house." Our government is putting a bushel over the lamp. Some of them don't care. Some do not honor it. Some don't read it. It's irrelevant. It's old. Its message is new. We have good news. And it's all about Jesus. Amen. Carl Sandburg lived out from Chicago, not far from Elmhurst, and my social science teacher often rode the electric train at night, and he would discover Sandburg seated on one of the benches, and so he'd go and sit by him and talk to him. And he would share with us some of the wisdom of Carl Sandburg. Sandburg wrote a narrative. "I am riding on a limited express, one of the crack trains of the nation, hurtling across the prairie into blue haze and dark air, go 15 all-steel coaches holding 1,000 people. All the coaches shall be scrap and rust, and all the men and women laughing in the diners and sleepers shall pass to ashes. I ask a man in the smoker where he is going, and he answers, 'Omaha.'" Why, that's relevant to today. We're a mobile society. We're on the move. Everybody seems to be going somewhere. Do you know where I want them to go? Do you know where God wants people to go? They want them someday to come and be with Him. I want people to go to heaven. And there's only one way. And Billy Graham answered that in one of his columns in our daily news. A woman wrote in and said that there's talk about many ways to heaven. And Billy answered, "There's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." It can't be any plainer. He is the door to heaven. And our young people need to be reminded that they're no longer going through that door, but they're entering into the door of darkness, calling it intellectual. How many people think and prepare for heaven? When I was chaplain, I had children to ask me. The children were Christian. "I want you to go and talk to Dad." I remember one week I talked to two men, 82 years old. Talked to them about Jesus, and they received Jesus. One man I shall never forget. His wife said to me, "Chaplain, would you go in and talk to my husband? He's not a Christian. I've not been able to get him to church, and he's had a severe heart attack," and he had recovered. He was in step down. I went in to him, and I introduced who I was, and I said, "I've come to talk to you." about Jesus. Well, what are you going to tell me? And I simply told him the story. And I said, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yes, I do. I said, well, there's only one way. If you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be on the way. I said, I'm going to lead you in prayer. And if you'll repeat after me and ask Christ to come into your heart, he'll come into your heart. And he did that. And when we finished, this is what he did. I said, why did you do that? He said, I felt like there's a big load lifted off of me. He went home. Wasn't too many days later, I was going into the coronary care unit, and there was his wife. Well, oftentimes, the families of patients bring candy or cookies or flowers to the nurses. And I said, oh, what are you doing back here? She said, they brought my husband back. I said, oh, I'm so sorry. He had to come back. She said, I don't mean back here. I want you to go in and talk to him. And I went in and I said, well, I'm sorry you had to come back. He's a little angry. He said, I'm sorry that they brought me back. I said, tell me about it. He said, I was in the most beautiful place. He was a farmer. So the thing that he noticed was the land. He said, I've never seen grass as green. And he said, the sky was without a cloud. And there were houses on all the hills. The next thing I knew, I was back here. His wife said, the next time he has a heart seizure, let him go. And it happened. And he went on to heaven. Jeremiah tells of one man, that's Dr. David Jeremiah. And he said this, among mainline Protestants, it was thought speculation about the nature of personal afterlife is anti-intellectual and belonged to the realm of sawdust floor evangelists. And too much talk of the next world detracts from efforts to relieve suffering in the present. C.S. Lewis went from being an atheist because at 9 years of age, he prayed for his mother, who was extremely ill. He prayed that she would get well, and she died, and he entered into the realm of atheism. He went through atheism to agnosticism, to theism. And finally, one day, his brother and he were riding their motorcycles, and C.S. Lewis had been talked to by 2 hour Koken. They met in a pub in Oxford. And that's where Koken told him about the Lord. And Lewis said, when I got on the bike, I said, I'm either going to once and for all deny that Jesus is the Son of God, or I'm going to get off saying Jesus is the Son of God. He said, when we got to the zoo where we were riding to, I got off of the bike and I said, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Professor at Oxford, an intellectual, has written a number of books, and you ought to read one of them. Read the one, The Cost of Discipleship, by Bonhoeffer, who echoes the thinking of C.S. Lewis, or get Lewis's little book, Screwtape Letters or Mere Christianity. Hand it to an intellectual. Tell them about Lewis. Challenge their thinking. Faith is not in the mind. It is with the heart that man believes, and it is with his mouth that his confession is made unto salvation. How many of you have heard of old Phil Robertson? If I say Duck Dynasty, you'll say, yeah. Phil lived it up as a young man. And I'll tell you what, he played football at Louisiana Tech and was an outstanding quarterback. He played in 66 and 67, and his social life began to interfere with the discipline of being a quarterback on a football team. And so he stepped aside. Do you know who took his place? Terry Bradshaw. One day he came home after one of his night binges and was sitting on the porch, and his wife came up and went out to the little Volkswagen, and it was packed. And he said, what are you up to? She said, I'm sick of this, I'm leaving. Oh, he said, I'll just have more freedom. He drank everything he could drink, met every woman he could meet. He lived in the dark, and he was enjoying it. But then one day, he sat down and he said, I miss my family. I miss Miss May and the boys. And he went out to see if he could find her. And in Junction City, Arkansas, he found the store where she worked. He pulled up outside, still in a little bit of a stupor, and he was crying. And she knocked on the window. She said, well, what are you doing here? He said, I want to get back with my family. Well, she said, the only way you will is become a Christian. Since I left you, I've become a Christian. And I want my preacher to talk to you. He said, okay. And they got together in a ramshackle apartment house in a little kitchen, and the three of them sat down at the kitchen table, and the pastor took a napkin, and he wrote on that napkin these little symbols. And he said, Phil, Jesus came into the world, and he died on the cross for you and me. They put him in a tomb, but he arose from the tomb, and he went back to heaven, and he's coming again. Are you ready? And Phil took the card and took the Bible verses and said, well, I'm going to read everything you said, and then I'll see. And he read and he pondered that little piece of paper, and he gave his heart to Christ. And I've heard him on many of the TV interview shows, and he makes no bones about it. He's forthright in telling about his faith in Jesus Christ.